But Proverbs chapter 16 is one of those, it's a good chapter. Every chapter is good, right? But the Bible here is going to give us some direct instructions about how to make preparation. The word preparation, it's to do it ahead of time, to prepare. Oftentimes, you ever met anybody that was kind of fly by the seat of their pants kind of person? Amen. Just did it on a whim. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I've known a couple guys and some on staff, they were better that way. If they prepared, you never know what you were going to get sometimes. But they just had kind of gotten themselves in that way. And I believe that sometimes the Lord takes care of us in spite of us, not because of us. Amen. Because of the others that we're serving when we're not prepared. But here the scripture is going to really lay out, and if I could just say it so that I don't miss it, I'm afraid that I'm going to get so in the details of the chapter. Really, if you could have the mindset, God is sovereign. Everything in the Bible teaches that, but really as the more you read the chapter, even at the very last verse in the chapter, verse 33, is going to talk about casting lots. And it's going to be talking about that really how it lays out and how it's determined is going to be of the Lord, that God is sovereign. And as you look at the chapter and we look at it, if we come from a mindset that realizing that man has a free will, okay, man is not a robot. God will allow us, even in the chapter, he's going to say, we have the opportunity to make our plans in this life. And there are so many people that can't balance this. They think God is sovereign, so he, you know, yes, we think we're making decisions, but God's really doing things, all right? But you can't balance a proverb with that. When you balance this proverb with realizing that God is sovereign, that he not only is the God of the hills, but he's the God of the plains, he's God of everything under the hill, he's the God of this side of everything, and then the supernatural side of everything else, he's still God there, he's God of everything, and he's sovereign in every realm or any place that he finds himself, but still he made man with free will, and he will let you make a choice and make a plan for your life. And the parts of your life that you choose to do right, he will direct your steps. Even in the word direct that we're going to find in the chapter tonight, it gives this mindset of opening. When we make a right, you know, God is going to hem up the believer that's trying to get away from him. He's going to hedge him up. He's going to try to protect him until he gets him at some point, like the prodigal son finds himself in the hog pen, to where he can think right thoughts and think, if I'm in such a terrible situation, if I could just turn and go home. And then God is going to direct his steps, and he's going to open the pathway. He's going to open doors. He's going to make a way for him to make his way home to God. He's going to make himself, make a direction known unto him. But God didn't stop the prodigal from going to the hog pen. But God was still sovereign on every step that he made towards the hog pen. But God was sovereign on every step that he made back. And so we got to understand that God is sovereign, but he is not going to stop you. Doesn't mean that he won't chastise you. Doesn't mean that he won't let you run into a brick wall that he put up to try to stop you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get any scars and scratches as you try to get away from him. Do you think Jonah looked the same when he made it to Nineveh as he did when he set out for Tarshish? Amen. He set out to go a different direction? No, he didn't show up the same way. But God still let him get on that boat, didn't he? But he found himself in the midst of a storm because he was a sovereign God. Even in the thought, I want to make sure before we start the chapter that you understand, they cast lots on that ship, and the lot fell on Jonah, because there was a sovereign God. There wasn't anything spooky about that. God just said, you know, it's Jonah, okay? And the same way, if we could say it, when they were trying to choose that replacement for Judas, they cast a lot. These are both qualified men. And God ordained what happened. He chose the one he wanted. And oftentimes we make that spooky, or that's not the right way. It's the same way, you know, it's just as much a miracle when people throw something on the ground and it does something, or if it is, you know, turning a fleece over and it's dry or it's wet. Okay? We don't think about it that way, and we don't always keep it. But we're going to find here at the end of the chapter, God is sovereign, but he's sovereign all the way through. And so even in the beginning of the chapter, as we realized there were thoughts, and that was our main focus at the end of chapter 15, this Bible was given chapters and verses for our admonition really later on. So the continuous thought is there. In the book of Proverbs, we often think it's just these little thoughts, and they don't have any kind of direction, but they do. And God is using a man who wrote something to his son, but God ordained that to be scripture for us to help us. In chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And oftentimes we talk about preparation, preparedness of the heart. God wants us not only to protect our heart, or to keep a wall up of what we let in and what we record with not only our mind, the things that we hear and see and touch, all those things that we record and hold as memory. God wants us to protect our heart, but he also wants us to make preparations. When we think about studying to show ourselves approved, a lot of that is pouring into where? Not into the blood pump, but into the center part of who you really are, the heart. All right, and again, the Bible is going to use that term heart, but it's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about where the thoughts and intents of man come out of your heart. And so here he continues on saying, "By the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So if we're going to make preparation, if we make preparation for the heart and we do that right, then the answer that's going to come out of the tongue is from the Lord. When I was in Bible college, I think I said this before during this study, but my niece lived with us in the house. We lived on the back street in the gray house, and I was constantly in the book. I was always hungry for it. It was different than when I had predating coming to college, and I was reading it not even when I had a class for it, because I loved the book. And when she'd say something, she'd ask me a question about something, and I would give her chapter and verse. And she said, "Why you always give me Bible, Uncle Barry? Why you always?" Because I said, "My opinion doesn't matter. When I've got chapter and verse on it, she's like, I'm asking for your opinion." Well, I'm just going to say, if we could come down, look at verse 3. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." When you come to a place where you realize if God has already put something down on the subject and I've been able to study that, it doesn't matter what I think. If you ask me what I think what God thinks. And the problem that we have in our society today is we have preachers behind the pulpit teaching the people that the Word of God is like, you ought to feel it out for yourself. When you've got Scripture on it, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. There's no, "I think this about it." The Bible says this. When the Bible draws a line, all right? When the Bible draws a line, that's the line. And a lot of times when we get to this place in our own lives, and the book's going to get to this place, it's going to list wisdom and understanding. And oftentimes we don't understand. When we finally get wisdom, which is the right use of knowledge, if I could better prepare, I would say the right use of truth. Because the world, that word knowledge meant truth years ago. Now it's to know things, not truth. But if you to know truth and then balance that with understanding, understanding is going to be, in the 1828 dictionary, it's going to define for you, it's two people getting on the same page. So understanding, I was at Craig's wedding the other day, and Jolene's grandfather was there, and Brother Shepherd was talking to me about some things that his wife did for him, and his son was going, "Dad, in the past when I sang, I want to be that man, it used to be you, Dad, but now it's him." Because, he was just this manly prowess figure, and his wife was cutting his steak up for him, and just some things, he's like, "That's the man right there," and kind of that thing. And we could do that, but when we're talking about it, one of the things they were talking about was how seamless the husband and wife, he said, he just sat there and she slid the plate away from him and began to cut the steak. There was an understanding between the two of them. Wasn't anything anybody said, this, do this. I've been at places where I've never seen the man ask for sweet tea, but we came in from work, and the wife and him have been married long enough. She knows he likes sweet tea. We sat down in the chair, and sweet tea came out. He didn't say, make me a sandwich, woman, or get me sweet tea. There was an understanding that that's what happened. And again, in a right relationship, in a right marriage, and when everything is right, the wife wants to please the husband as much as the husband wants to please the wife. And both of us have different roles. And so in this life, a lot of times we miss those things. And if we can have that in a marriage, how much better is it when we get on the same page as God, when we get in His Word and there's an understanding that I not only know truth, but I understand how God wants me to apply it to my daily life, how He wants me to go after it. We can see that in soul winning. We can see that in so many different actions that we take, and God has that for every step man has. And so the Scripture is going to lay that out. In verse 2, He says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Word of God is going to teach us in 1 John, and for time's sake tonight, I don't want to turn there, but if you want to mark it down for yourself and go and read it, in 1 John chapter number 4, verses 1 through 6, it's going to tell us that not every spirit is the same. The man is made up of three separate parts, and there are more than, there's body, soul, and spirit. Man was born into this life with a dead spirit. When you get saved, it's a quickened spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in, but there are still spirits in man. And when we have, sometimes, we get a bad spirit. Sometimes we have a good spirit. And our spirit often will affect our thought life. And even the saved person, the Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit of God. Sometimes because of our attitude, this chapter of the Bible is going to deal with our spirit as well. It's going to deal with us from a standpoint of telling us that when we keep our spirit right, it will help us generate right thoughts, right words, and right actions. Oftentimes in this life, we start off or we allow someone else to give us a bad spirit because we listen to things that we shouldn't listen to from others, or other people to rub off on us, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where we're saying things, we're thinking things that we didn't think before, and we're saying things that we didn't, and we tried to prepare. And here the Bible says if we're not careful, because we'll say all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. That means to me and to you, we can justify just about anything if we really boil it down. We could work it out, and if I was an accountant, I could level out the balances in the checking account to say whatever I want it to say. And that's how we are when we start to rationalize. You spent this on what? Well, I had to have it, And we balance that out. I mean, we could go through all kinds of different things, scenarios, but every one of us understand the Bible saying here, but it's God that's going to weigh it out. It's even going to go through in this chapter, it's going to talk about God being, and again, it's not unrelated. He's going to bring in how God is that old scale, that old timey scale of weights, and God is going to weigh out. He's the one that is going to weigh the thing out. It's not you. It's not going to be me. God is sovereign, and even though He'll let me justify anything in my own eyes, there's going to come a day that God is going to weigh it out. And God's going to weigh the spirits. He tells us to try the spirits. That means He knows there's things that for us, I've met some men. My pastor that I grew up under was a good athletic man, but he would not play any sports with us. All through my life, he was young enough and strong enough, but he knew that he couldn't handle that spirit because he wanted to win more than anything else. And if he got caught up playing a game or sliding into a base and something went wrong, he would have a bad spirit before that was over with. And he said, it's not worth playing that game. I'm glad y'all can do it and do it right, and I'm not going to restrict you. I mean, I remember playing softball and saying, preacher, come on and play with us. He'd say, no, I'm glad y'all are playing, but I can't do that. Because he had tried that spirit one time, and he got a bad one. And he said, I don't want to lose my testimony. in front of my people. There's no game on earth, folks, worth losing your testimony over. There's no outcome in a small pickup game that's ever worth somebody's soul when they see you and realize, you know what? I remember that night you played that basketball game and you lost. You turned three shades of red and threw something down and bounced something off the wall. It ain't worth it. And so the Bible goes on and tells us to commit our works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If I want my thoughts to be established, because I want that preparation of my heart, the last chapter told us about our thoughts. And so what do I want? I want my thoughts to be established. I don't want them to be all over the place. I don't want to, even in the last chapter, remember it brought up the word imaginations and this idea of if we're not careful, our mind will run on all kinds of things. That right now in the state of Florida, there's this whole thing, this big agenda, and they're trying to sell everybody that the schools are going to get billions of dollars if they let all this sports betting. You can't turn on the television without an ad coming up, and they want to tell us that the schools are going to get billions of dollars. Where do you think the billions are going to come from? Out of Floridians' pockets, losing it. And then, you know, they're not going to spend it in Florida. They're just going to pay taxes on it like everybody else, hopefully, if they don't find some way to crook us out of it. But beyond that, God's already weighed in on it. It's wrong. It's not something a Christian should have anything to do with to start with. And to be honest with you, it's the stupidest thing for a lost man to take part of. It's not good business. And so if you just buckle it down to that, I've already got, so why would I ever vote for that? Why would I ever want to let that see that come through the legislature? You know, it's not popular in our day and age to preach against the lottery. It's not popular to tell people that it's wrong to go get you a bunch of scratch off with God's money. You say, well, I don't spend his 10% on it. Every bit of the money God gave you is his money. You tithe off the money he gave you, because he gave you strength. He gave you, and you say, well, preacher, you're just meddling. I'm just trying to help you. Yeah. Way too often, people will shy away from the things that God's people desperately need to hear. The person that you should have faith and hope in is God Almighty, not the lottery or a lottery ticket. And I've seen way too many good people hit it one time and think they got this thing settled out and they'll go blow their money, and all of a sudden they're trying to beg off of someone else or beg somebody in the church or beg something else because they spent the baby's milk money. They spent everything, and because folks, it's an addiction. Don't kid yourself. You can get as addicted to that as somebody can to alcohol. You can't go in the store to get gas without getting one of those scratch-off tickets. And it's not because you think you're going to win. You are addicted to it. Hey, folks, I'm trying to help. He goes on, he gets this, and he says, you know, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, what is that, preacher? That is the sovereignty of God being shown. God's telling you that he's made everything. And he gave everything under the sun, breath. That's a man. Hey, everything that's here, he gave it an option to choose him. But God's so sovereign, he knows who is going to choose him and who won't. And some he will redeem. He wished everybody. It was his plan that and made a way for everyone to be redeemed. But he knows some won't. And here he says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And you say, how do you balance that? I don't know, because I'm not sovereign. One day, I'm going to know as I'm known, and I'm going to stand before an almighty God. Listen, and if you ask a preacher and he can tell you, he got that answer from somebody else that didn't know either. There are too many people that think they got it all figured out, and they got a textbook definition. There are so many ways. Do you know there's so many things that are in the church, in so many churches today, that didn't come from the Bible? They came from a man, and everybody thinks it's scripture, but you try to get me a chapter and verse on it, you can't find it. But we just, that's how it's always been, so that must be in the Bible. No, search it out for yourself. Read the book and know what's right and what's wrong. Realize there are some things in this life that if we're not careful, we'll get proud because we think we know it all, or we got it handled, or that's how it's always been done. But I'm telling you, the book is the sole authority for faith and practice, not only for the church, but for what makes up the church, the believer. And so it's the book that governs. It's the book that is, it is. And then you say, well, I got to be careful. Yeah, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. So how do I make good preparation for the heart? We're going to find here, preparation in the heart of man is done, number one, by making sure that it isn't filled with pride. You can never have right thoughts and a right heart and a right action, reaction to people if you're filled up with pride. We dealt with it in the chapter before. He dealt with that, and it's always going to be the thing that comes up. And he's going to say, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. The word abomination means extreme hatred. So an abomination to who? To the Lord. That means God hates pride. He hates it. I mean, he doesn't just have a hatred for it. He has an extreme hatred for pride. The Bible goes on, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. What do you mean, preacher? That means that, you know, even though sometimes we get ourselves puffed up with pride and we do something that we ought not do, and I can go to my brother in Christ or somebody else in this world and we can shake hands on it. I am so sorry. And we can get it fixed. But it says here that ain't always the end of it. Don't hand join in hand. That means we shook on it. It's all brother. I was full of pride. But it says that he says, shall not be unpunished. I'm just going to tell you, we will reap what we sow in this life. We can get forgiveness. We can get it under the blood. We can make it right with our Christian brother. But it does not change the fact that we will reap what we sow. It's a natural law. And it isn't one that anyone else has been able to break, and you won't break it either. Amen and amen. Why is it that I should have the right preparation for my heart? Because I reap what I sow. That there's natural laws. Even though I can make it right with God, and even though I can make it right with my friend, and even though I can make it right with all these people, it's still going to come back to bite me. It's still going to come back, and I'm going to reap what I've sowed in those areas. He goes on and teaches us, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So what kind of great man is this that God has laid out to a place where he says, if a man's ways please the Lord. That means if I make the right preparation for my heart, then my ways line up with God's ways. I not only have wisdom, but I get understanding, and I understand what God wants me to do. He directs my steps that even the world around me will be at peace with me. They don't want to touch a man that's right with God. We've seen instances throughout history and recorded in the scripture where the king that ruled had all this power, but he was scared to death of a man that was walking with God and wouldn't touch him because he didn't want no parts of that, whatever was going to come from that. He goes on and he says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's not hard to understand that it's better to have that little bit. He's saying that, you know, God can take our little bit and make it go a lot farther rather than us cheating and lying and stealing to make it ahead. To skim a little bit that we think we deserve. Remember, it wasn't too many verses ago that everything's clean in a man's eyes. You know, that don't mean that it's going to balance with your boss. It doesn't mean that it's going to, you know, you may have made it feel like it's okay to take this or take that, but righteousness is always the best way to go. You're better off shorting yourself. I've said it over and over and over again. When I was working for a man, if I was counting my hours up and there was any question, now I've had some that taught me, you know, taught me just how short I could be shorted. He said, well, you got out of the field at this time, so it probably took you, 10 minutes to walk from here to my house before you went back to work. We'll take that 10 minutes out. Now, I don't necessarily, you know, I just didn't work for that fellow very long. Amen? But there are clear times when I know if I'm working an hourly job, there were times I wasn't working, that I got done at this time. And nobody knew but me and the Lord, and there wasn't any time clock to punch to measure it for me. I had to write it down, and I had to have my supervisor initial it. And they were trying to do everything right, but the supervisor didn't know what time I got off either. And he had to put it down because that's what the company had to do so I could get paid. And I could have fudged it 30 minutes to an hour one way or the other. But I'd rather make sure that I wrote down exactly what I knew was right. Amen. Why? Because I could sleep at night. But even if it was on the short side, I don't want to get gain that way. And the right man, the Lord's man, the saved man ought to have that mindset. Verse 9, he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step. So man, and this is really where God's going to deal with free will for us. That means that God allows us. God works. If we make preparations in our heart, God made us. So that means he knows deep down, all the way down to my DNA, to the place he let me be born and raised, and what desires would be born in my heart. And he will let me, if I balance and make preparation with my heart, make a decision on what I'm going to do with my life. And hopefully I'm going to decide his will, right? But you know, sometimes we make this big thing, and this is something I feel like it'd be best to deal with. And I mean, we don't have, you know, this is the core crowd here tonight. Listen, folks, if you think that God, that you, if you were right with him, and God allowed you to dream up what you wanted to do, do you know that what was born inside of you, if you're right with God and you're walking with God and you're in his word, you will desire God's will for your life. You will devise a plan because you have understanding and you're on the same page. And then God will direct your steps. You know, God will let you have the free will, just like the prodigal, to go in the opposite direction. Or even after he's revealed your will, like he did to Jonah, he will allow you to go in the opposite direction because you have free will. But it doesn't mean that the sovereign God's going to make it easy. Doesn't mean that he's going to pull back the natural laws. Do you know what he did to the prodigal son? He drilled holes in his pockets. And all of a sudden, when he went broke, it wasn't as fun as it used to be. And God's not, if he did it to the prodigal son, he'll do it to you, folks. You think, well, man, I got all this money and I don't need God anymore. Just wait. He'll drill holes in your pockets. And you'll come looking for him after a while. You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, he dealt with this just before he did. Better is a little with the righteous than great revenues without right. But he directs his steps. So God is going to allow you to dream up the map for your life. And then if you're headed in the right direction, God is going to, what it says here, direct your step. That word direct, there's several words. I want to read you just some of the 1828 dictionary, wonderful words that the 1828 dictionary gives for this. It's going to give us some words like lead, open, plain path. Then the word express is in that definition. All these words mean that God, when God opens up, God is going to constantly open up doors when you are headed in his direction, in his will. It means he's not going to make you jump hurdles to get in his will. He's going to clear a path as open as he can make it for you to walk in the way he wants you to make. And the opposite of God's will would be almost that opposite. I'm going to be honest with you. You can step out of God's will at any time. But it's easy to get back, because when we're coming God's way, but when we step off, it looks like it's greener grass out there. But think about Lot's life. Lot didn't go broke right off the bat. But you know what? Lot, this is the thing that we don't estimate. We look at Lot's life and think, man, he had all those riches. Those were earthly riches. Do you know what Lot lost in Sodom? He lost his family. The greatest thing that God ever gave him. Do you know what God, even when we think about the book of Genesis, do you know what Abraham would have given for a child? But Lot was having them down there in Sodom. And as rich as Abraham was, the thing that he desired more than anything was what Lot had over there in Sodom. And he was squandering it to the world. And oftentimes we try to heap to ourselves houses and lands and cars, and at the end of the day, the thing that is the richest thing that we could have or keep is family, our children. And you say, well, does it matter? Listen, I'm just telling you, that is the investment of our life, folks. That is when I'm dead and gone and I'm with the Lord, the thing that I'm going to be thinking about and hoping that I invested and will continue. I can win someone else and they can go soul winning and I can reap benefits from that. But I've said this since I was young. I have three sons. If my sons would decide to do the will of God for their lives and do it, then the one thing I did with trying to serve God with my life, they can triple anything I could ever do. I'm not talking about, you know, we're down here, we don't think like God does. We think, oh, pastor of a church. No, my sons could do the will of God, whatever that is. That doesn't have to be pastoring. They could just be good men that go soul winning and run bus routes and do those things. And they're multiplying my investment in their life. We often don't think about our children as future investments of heavenly rewards, training them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's desperate. It's one of those things that we don't think about it until we get desperate. Sometimes we don't make the preparations that we need, especially in the area of our family. And we find ourselves, and what do we find? We're trying to make preparations. We're trying to do it last minute. And that's when we get desperate. That's when we get worrisome, because it's here. One of the brothers in the church came up and asked me when the grandbaby was coming. And I told him, and I knew where I was going tonight. I said, I'm making preparations. I got till July. I want to make all the preparation. And we can smile and we can love about those things. But folks, God has something to say about every area of our lives and who we ought to be for our children and our children's children. And I want to be prepared for it. I'm not going to be perfect, because I'm a man. But God can direct me if I'm willing and say, God, I want to understand what you want out of a grandparent. I want you to teach me. I want to be on the same page with you. We often talk about being a grandparent and spoiling a child and giving it back. But I can tell you that ain't God's way. I want to be what God wants me to be, because I want that child that will be born to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want that child to serve God. I want to influence their life for good. I want my children to teach them what I taught them, and for me to reaffirm that that is truth in their lives. Not just by my words, but I want them to see my mom and papa, or whatever they're going to call me. I want them to see me practicing it. You know, look at the end of the chapter. I won't get to finish the chapter tonight, but look at the end of the chapter if you would. And we'll kind of close it out. The end of the chapter gives us this. Verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Do you know in this life that hoary head just means white or gray? I have a little bit of both. Amen. And very little of either, I guess. And we can laugh about that, amen? But, you know, when we talk about it, the Bible says that sometimes we think, and, you know, a lot of people try to cover those grays up, you know, that just for men gel or whatever it is that you do, trying to get rid of the grays. But the crown of glory that God has given us is something that it's a sign that I've lived this life. It's not a t-shirt, but it's kind of the t-shirt. It says, I've been there and I've done that. And it's that crown of glory for the dear saint that lived the Christian life. And especially when the Bible says, if that person be found, that is not past tense. That is present tense. In the way of righteousness. The greatest thing about my grandparents, and I watched their marriage, and I've made the statement, I, All of my life, the marriage that I desired to have in my home, I could see in my grandparents' life. I saw their relationship, and I said, I want that in my marriage. I want that with my wife. When my grandfather, I saw him, he was a soul winner, and it was reaffirming. My dad took me on the bus routes and took me out knocking doors, and then I saw my grandfather out on Thursday night. Even when I watched him at Christmas time when he had sat in a chair a good while. It was hard for him to get up, but it didn't stop him on Thursday night. He would go. And you say, well, folks, you can't, and I know, he can't go now, folks. But I can tell you as a young man saying, this is the way. This is the right way. This is the path I'm supposed to walk. Not only are my parents doing it, but my grandparents are doing this. And this is what I want in my life. This is what I want for me. And my thoughts, it helped guide my thoughts. I had right thoughts then. And God opened doors for me to serve him. Every time I've turned to God. Folks, I just want you to understand that. I've not ever one time when I do what's in verse 3, when I've committed my works unto the Lord and I turn towards him and I just believed him 100%, he's always come through for me. He's always opened the doors. He's always made a way for me to serve him. And when I've trusted him, listen, folks, now you can't negate. I don't want to make it sound like prosperity gospel. I've still reaped what I've sowed in areas of my life. But like Jacob, Jacob, he served God the majority of the back end of his life with a pretty good halt on one leg. But he got him a cane and he kept limping for the Lord. And some of those things, if you know Jacob's life, it sure wasn't perfect. And he probably deserved to be in a wheelchair, not just limping on a cane, with some things that happened in his life before. But God blessed him. Because when he turned to serve God, he committed his works and his way to the Lord. And God blessed him. God's still blessing his family even today. Because when he did turn for home, he turned all the way. And you say, where am I at tonight, preacher? Listen, I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to have an invitation tonight. But if you got away from him, or you haven't turned for home and given him everything, committed your way, God will take whatever you got left right now if you'll give it to him. And if you're a young person, you got all of it to give it to him. Give it to him. You don't have to have good examples of people around you to serve God. God has given us good examples in his word. God is so good to us. The preparations of man, that this heart that I've been preached to all my life to protect my heart. But even if I've protected it, and I left it empty and I didn't put in the right things, then I've not made the right preparation. And in the Christian life, you could be saved all your life. You could be saved for a long time, but have never really grown spiritually or made the right preparations to serve the Lord. It don't matter how old you are, this book is not limited by age. It does have something to say about all the different ages, doesn't it? But I know this, when he comes, if my hair is going to be gray or if it's completely turned loose and gone, I want to be found in the way of righteousness when my Savior returns. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, in this Christmas season, as we've preached and talked to our families tonight, taught the scripture, God, help us to prepare our hearts. Not just for this Christmas season and how we'll teach our children, but for every day. For this upcoming Sunday, when young people will come and go into our Sunday school classes and on our bus routes, Lord, help us to prepare our heart to preach Jesus, to be an example of the Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in righteousness. Lord, help me to be found faithful when you come. Help our church to be found faithful. God, I pray you'd help us tonight as we go our separate ways and we're going to celebrate Christmas. God, help us all to be found this Christmas to be faithful unto you. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.